We're going to start in Joshua. The book of Joshua starts out with Moses having died, and Joshua now finds himself to be leader of a nation that's about to conquer a land and claim it as their own. And God appears before Joshua and gives him words of encouragement. And it's in Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 7. Joshua 1, part of our scripture reading, but verse 7, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That advice was exactly what Joshua needed at that time. But it's also advice that's useful to you and I. In fact, Paul mentions in Romans chapter 15. Hold on a second. My slides. I'm pushing the button and then it's not moving. Romans 15 and in verse 4. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The things that, yes, they were told to Joshua, but they're also for our instruction. And we have, you know, we're getting towards the second half of the school year, first half of this year. We have some, at least, that are graduating. Some have graduated. We have people about to leave home or at least do major changes in their life. In some ways, that too is a daunting task. There's so many possibilities. And some of them are good and some are bad. And there's an excitement, but there's also an element of dread and even fear. That happens every time you have to make a major change in your life. How can you succeed when you really don't know exactly what's expected of you? But you know, the answer is still the same. God told Joshua, "Be strong." It must have been important. Did you notice how many times it was mentioned? Especially when Orlando was doing the scripture reading. It's mentioned in verse 6. It's mentioned in verse 7. It's mentioned in verse 9. It also is mentioned a little later in verse 18. Repeatedly, Joshua is told, "Be strong." By the way, it's also mentioned in Deuteronomy. He was told that too. It's like four or five times he's told this. In 1 Kings, as David is approaching death, and his son Solomon is slated to become the next king, David tells his son in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." You're about to become king. You need to be strong. Even Christians receive that advice. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in verse 13. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." I don't think he's telling us to lift weights. And I don't think he's telling us to be headstrong or stubborn. But 31 times I counted in the scriptures, God says, be strong. You see, a man of moral character is going to face a lot of opposition in the world. After all, Satan is active in this world. It gets more and more apparent every day that passes. And he's seeking to bring good men down. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you'll find that when people are faced with opposition, and we had it well illustrated this last couple weeks, but when people are faced with opposition, most people go the route of trying to appease the opposition. We face a lot of opposition in the world. They don't want trouble. They won't want anybody rocking the boat. Can't we just somehow get along with each other? And so in the name of peace, they'll find what they think is a satisfactory compromise. The problem, though, is right and wrong are not considered. That's not even in the equation. If you're in the right, compromising compromises the integrity of the truth. None of us probably remember World War II. But if you read the history books, that was one of the problems the Europeans had with Hitler. The more European nations tried to reach a compromise, the more Hitler took. It took the strong leadership of people like Winston Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt to actually conquer that man. Even in our own country, we had Ronald Reagan. He illustrated that principle when he bluntly took a stand on that communism was wrong and the Soviet Union was evil. And oh, the horrors of it all when he said that. I remember that one. People were certain that World War III was going to break out any moment because he said that. But strangely, his strong stand directly led to the Soviet Union's collapse. And communism, for quite a while, stopped being a viable system in the world's view. I had originally in my notes, it disappeared, but it's coming back. People forget the lessons. It's not just the strength of your position, but it's a firm confidence that you know that you're doing what is right. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, in a way, we need to be naive about sin. It shouldn't be something that we're intimately familiar with. But we should be confident and knowledgeable about what God wants from us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. We have to know what God wants from us. We have to have faith that is acceptable to God and live it without doubting ourselves all the time. I can't tell you how many notes I get from people where doubt has basically, it's all, it consumes their very thoughts. Everything is about being unsure of themselves. But take a look at what Paul said in Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. We have to be confident about God's wants. We can't go around constantly questioning ourselves and every decision that we make. Otherwise, we'll never make any decisions. So you don't have to compromise what is right in order to succeed in life. Oh yeah, you're going to have a lot of people that are appalled that you would take such stands. You'll be seen as a troublemaker at times. But you know what? In the end, you'll still be right. But Paul, God didn't just say be strong. He said also be very courageous. And what better illustration of that than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12. There are certain Jews who have been appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our king whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Or take a look at Daniel. Daniel 6. Similar type of problem. A law is passed contrary to the worship of God. Daniel 6, verse 3, then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came to it by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, the high officials and governors have consulted together, and the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, and that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been previously doing. A law was passed. You can't do this. Daniel didn't change. But think about what Christians are told in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence, and to your moral excellent knowledge. Some versions say virtue. But what is moral excellence? What is virtue? The Greek word arete means manliness in doing what is right. Is what the word means. It's the idea of taking a stand, one that's worthy of praise. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It is the courage to do what is right, even in the face of opposition. Now, when it comes to moral principles and ethics and religion, we have a world full of nervous Nellies. But you know, one of the things that I found fascinating when studying Revelation talks about those who will end up in hell. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, but for the cowardly, the list starts out with cowards. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That is the second death. There's some dastardly deeds listed in that list. And the number one is cowards. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it's verse 7. But God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now this has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through this Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. These are not words of cowards. God wants us to do what is right. I've been talking to quite a few people about recent events. I'm amazed how many people are not interested in what is right. They're more interested in their opinions. They're more interested in their feelings. No one talks about what is right. We have to take a stand for what's right. But Joshua was told also not just to do what was right, but also to observe, to do according to all the law. See, taking a firm stand is useless if you're not standing up for what is right. You know, the apostles show this kind of courage. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if we're going to face that type of command. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Right comes first. Later on in chapter 5, they're brought before the courts again. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. But I want you to take a note that when God said, I want you to do what I command, he didn't just say some. He told them, you have to do all that I command. We can't give partial obedience. Take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 as he left this world. Matthew 28 and verse 19. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Later, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or with his authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we do needs to be authorized by Christ. In fact, when we read through our Old Testament and look at the various examples, we find that partial obedience just doesn't work. As Saul found out when Samuel confronted him, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and in verse 20. First Samuel 15, starting at verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I obeyed the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and had made utterly destroy the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, oxen, the choicest things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king. Partial obedience is a rejection of God's commands. But that's because partial truth is not truth. Take a look at Psalms. Psalms 119 and verse 160. Psalms 119 and verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. It is the whole that makes up the truth. And every piece is important. And so, what was Joshua told? Don't turn to the right or to the left from it. Oh, that the world would see that. People build religions to suit themselves, not to do what God has said. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1 and starting at verse 6. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again. Now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. When people want change, when you start out with the truth and somebody wants to change truth, that's deceiving. That's deceiving people. It doesn't make things better. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So we need to stay within the bounds of what God has said. We should not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can improve on what God has given. In 2 John, starting at verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. But then Joshua was told, you need to meditate on this day and night. How do you get to be a good piano player? You practice, 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 and then you practice more. You think about it constantly. It haunts your dreams. How do you succeed in staying with the truth and thereby serving God? You practice it, practice it, practice it. And then you practice it more. You think about it constantly. You even dream about it. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse 13, For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The psalmist David, in the very first psalm, Psalms chapter 1, and in verse 1, Psalms 1 and verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. How do you get good at being a Christian? You think about it constantly. And it pays off. Take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. For I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. Because I think about it, it becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of me. And so notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's the idea. Think about it. I'm looking at my notes and I'm saying I got just two more points and I've already gone a little bit over. I'm going to rush through this. But God went on to say, do not be afraid. If we fear anyone, it ought to be God, because God is able to put our souls in hell. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28. The problem is fearful people don't work. That parable about the talents, the one who had the one talent, he hid it because he was afraid. He didn't do anything. He didn't work. We can't be afraid. What is right cannot be stopped. Take a look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And think about it, what's the worst anybody can do to you? Oh yeah, they can kill you. Okay, I get to go home soon. We don't need to be afraid when we know we're on God's side. Similarly, he also told him, don't be dismayed. In other words, don't give up. Don't quit. Quitters don't succeed. They don't make it to the finish line. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and in verse 11. It says, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there is not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And down in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to come short of it. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, after scolding them and telling them all the things they were doing wrong and the things they needed to do to correct them. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, does that mean if we follow these rules, we're going to have fame and fortune here on this earth? No. But who wants temporary fame and fortune? Because this world is going to disappear. That was what Peter told us. It's going to disappear in flames one day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Rather, we should be like Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you going to be able to say that too? When it comes to the end of your life? I hope so. There's an opportunity here. If there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Again, we're here to assist. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.